Let's go to the book of Jonah.
See, my wife, she left. She comes in, and then she leaves because she doesn't want to hear me preach. Horrible. She'll get it at home. Real quick, before we get into Jonah here, anybody have anything that they want to praise God about? Any testimonies? Anything you want to? Yeah, Scott.
Amen. Okay, what did you want?
I read an article today. I don't know if you saw it, but I think it was Ben and Jerry's. That I think 9 out of 10, did you see that? 9 out of 10 of their containers, they found pesticide in it. Yeah, ice cream, yeah, for their ice cream. You don't eat that kind? Yeah, that's, I think 9 out of 10 they said had pesticide in it, cancer-causing ingredients or whatnot. And so I don't know if it's true or not, but so there you go. So don't eat ice cream. What's that? Yeah, go to Baskin Robbins. Is it an ice cream night?
Yeah, Wednesday.
Okay. I'm on
it. But you guys aren't coming to my house.
Dairy Queen. All right. Yeah, Laurie's back there thinking, what has this got to do with praising God? All right. What? Anybody else? What?
You want to go have ice cream with us in our bed?
I'm okay, thanks.
Yeah, we'll leave that alone. Anybody else? Yes.
Month into a new job, and I interview for a promotion next week.
Amen. Promotion. Pray for him that he gets it. Get rid of the paper route so he can actually get some sleep.
Amen.
Get back to a normal schedule. Land of the living. What? The land of the boring?
No.
Oh, okay. Have you guys talking to Brody at all? You called down to camp? No. She has. Not to talk to the boys, just to talk to my mom about the boys. Yeah. See if they're still breathing. Are you cold? Yeah, Nancy. Nope. Sorry. Only praises. Yes, he did. He's home. Yep. He's good. He had surgery yesterday on his shoulder. And I think he said that they're taking him down from a bicep to a, what did he say, just a one or whatever. So he was making, we saw him at Applebee's. But he had surgery. He is home. Everything's okay. So,
and does anybody now have a
permit? She is going to be staying for another 2 weeks, it looks like, because they want her to get used to the eating and all that type of stuff. So she is probably going to stay another 2 weeks. So, anybody, you hear anything different? About saying? What's that?
I got her.
Yeah. Any other gossip? Yeah?
Not gossip.
Yeah.
I started promotion.
Amen. More money? More hours?
Yeah.
Bonuses, hopefully, if she does her job right?
I can do my job right now. She's
out. Yeah, but it's different. All right. Scott's looking back to me like, come on, let's get this thing on the road. Let's go. Jonah! It's like my wife, when we're ever out, and she says, well, that means stop talking and let's go. But whenever we're at the Reeves house and she says, well? And I'm like, okay. And then Jason and I just sit there and talk for another 15 minutes. And then, well? And, all right, I get it. Another 10 minutes goes by. And Jonah chapter 2, or chapter 1 at the end of it. And then we'll go over to chapter 2. I want to continue on about prayer. And in verse 12, it says, "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that is for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. What's interesting is at the beginning when they found him asleep and they woke him up, they basically told him and said, call upon thy God and whoever God you have, pray for him. And then they find out that he's Hebrew. And then they pray to God. God hears. And it says, Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we come to this point of our service. Lord, that you would help us in this manner of prayer. And that you would continue to work in our hearts and help us to realize the sincere need that we have to be men and women of prayer. In your name, amen. I want to read something here that I read today. It says, we take too much credit. We give pastors too much credit for what only powerful, divine, sovereign grace has the power to accomplish. Then having given the instrument too much credit, we run to the conference or buy the book so that we can do what our ministry hero has done. Can we learn from others? Of course. Can ingredients of a healthy ministry be identified? Yes. Should we be thankful for dedicated servants of the Lord and communicate our things? It would be wrong not to. But we must reserve our adoration, whether of self or another, for the Lord. We cannot remind ourselves enough that without His presence, power, and grace, our ministries are nothing. This is the inescapable bottom line of Paul Tripp from a book called Dangerous Calling. But if you think of that last part, we cannot remind ourselves enough that without His presence, God's power, and God's grace, our ministries are, in a sense, our lives are nothing. You know, we like to take credit for a lot of things, but when we really take a step back and look at it, we see God's intervention. Yet I know in my life, I was all set to go to Hiles Anderson College. And from the time that I was probably eighth grade or so, my senior year, I was ready to go. Preacher told me, hey, hold off a year. I graduated at 17 from high school. And he said, wait, you're young to go to college. You'll have a hard time getting a job. Just be patient. I said, okay. So I listened. And because there were valid reasons. Then we sat there, and right before we went again, and he said, hey, you know, are you going to college? I said, yeah, you know, I'm all set. And I said, I want to start going. And he said, why don't you wait a year? We got a missions trip that's coming up, and I want you to go with me into Dominican Republic. So I did. And I held out another year, and I went to Dominican Republic with Pastor Shear, changed my life, gave me a purpose, a desire to serve God even more. When I went to college, I had a passion to get done with college and not to play around and goof off like a lot of other people did. And I really think that God allowed that. But then the other thing too is that I was set to go to Hiles Anderson, and then probably a few months before I started sending them tuition money ahead, because I was going to start prepared so that I had less of a bill when I got there, Pastor Shears called me in his office and said, "Hey, I want you to think about praying to go to Golden State." I never heard of the place. He said, "Brother Oxendine's down there, Brother Spears is down there, your grandparents live down there. I've been to there, and I think that it fits you a lot more." And about after 5 years of preparing to go to a college, and was really, I mean, dead set to go to it, everything changed in a moment. And when you look back on it, God allowed the Oxendines and the Spears to go to Golden State. Why? And there's a lot of other reasons, not just, I'm not trying to think of myself great or anything, but God allowed that. God allowed our pastor to go down there and see them, and then God gave our pastor the wisdom to give me instruction to go down there. When I prayed about it, I had a peace about it. I followed the instruction from the man of God, and we're not perfect. We don't get it right every time, but that's why you got to pray about it. And when I went down there, that's where my wife was, and how God had prepared her to go down, and everything fell right into place. Coming back to Montana, God had allowed certain things to happen in my life. I was engaged to somebody else. She called off the wedding right before graduation. I was all upset, didn't know what to do. I thought I was going to be a missionary. And from that, God steered me back to here. And for the longest time, didn't know why. And then last few years, it's been very evident. And you see how God has directed and changed and has his plan. And sometimes we don't see the whole picture. Why Montana? Why Great Falls? And I know, speaking from experience, because my dad was military, even some military people will say, "Why am I stuck here?" I've heard it. I mean, over the number of years. Scott, you've heard that from people. And why am I stuck here? But God has a purpose and a reason for everything that he allows in our lives. And it's our responsibility not to seek out the reason. Because if we try to find the reason, we'll go crazy. If I tried finding out the reason why God had me at Heritage Baptist Church for those first few years, and for the first few years we did. We're trying to figure out why we're here, and even after we got married, there was Pastor Heifel that was here, Jeff Bisecker that was here, and I'm a graduate from college, and I'm running the bus ministry. I mean, I've got all my friends that are senior pastors and missionaries and evangelists, and I'm running a bus ministry. Same thing I did in college, running a junior church. And, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I just spent all this money to get this diploma to be in the ministry, and I'm running a bus ministry and running junior church. I don't understand. And for me to try to figure all of that out of why God had me here, it took years before everything unraveled of why I'm here when God put me here. And if I would sit there and try to fight and try to reason in my mind, I'd go crazy. And it came to a point where we finally said, you know what, we're just going to trust God. God has a reason for us to be here. We don't know why, but we're just going to do what we're supposed to do. Whoa. That was a nice pen that just got destroyed. Wasn't it? Oh, Pez. Was that candy or was that just a piece of it? Oh, that's great. Julie's like, oh, just my luck. But if you think about it, though, we got to a point where we just said, we're just going to trust God. I'm not going to try and figure out the reason. I'm not going to try and figure out the purpose. And we're just going to do what we know what we're supposed to do. So I ran the bus ministry, and I taught junior church. And I worked my secular job. And we just kept on going. And we kept on moving. It's like being out in the ocean and no land is able to be seen, but you just still go in the direction that you know because of your compass and the map and everything else, and you just know if I keep going in this direction, I'm going to find land. Sometimes you may not see it, and sometimes you may be looking for it for a long time, and you may wonder if it's ever going to happen, but you have to continue following the instruments that are there, and eventually everything is revealed. And that's the same way it is with us and with our lives. And you're probably thinking, why did he say all of that and read the story about Jonah being thrown into the belly of the whale? Because it all has to do with prayer. When we are earnest in our prayer about our life, about every aspect of our life, God, why am I here? Why am I doing this? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Where is my direction? What am I going to be doing the next few years? Or how are things going to roll out? When we're earnestly praying about that, God is able to steer us in the right direction, even though we may not see it. But when we put when we put prayer to the test and we say, all right, God, I'm going to pray about this, then God sees that we're serious about it. And then God says, all right, I'm going to be able to trust you. The problem with us in prayer is that, number one, prayer is not easy. It's not. It is difficult. It's work. It's hard work. I can sit down, I can open up my Bible, and I can spend time reading my Bible. If I block out my time, and it's pretty easy to read. I mean, my boys can read. My two older ones, they can read. So it's not difficult to read our Bible. Now, for us to purpose to read our Bible, that's something different. To set the time aside, to be disciplined, to say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible today, that takes work. But once you have your Bible in your lap, to actually go through the process of reading it is not difficult. We've read it tonight. You can see it. It's tangible. It's in your hand. Prayer takes work. That's why in Luke chapter 11, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It's interesting. They didn't say, teach us to win souls. He didn't say, teach us to preach. He didn't say, teach us to be kind to people. He didn't say, teach us how to be this or that. Teach us how to forgive. No, the only thing that they've ever asked Jesus to teach them to do was to pray. Why? Because it's the hardest thing to get. We can be kind to people. Some people are easy to be kind with and some people aren't. But for the most part, there's a lot of those things that we can do and we don't need to be taught that. But to pray, it's different because it's difficult. Not only is it not difficult, it's not natural for our flesh. If you think about it, when you pray, you are taking your hands off the wheel and say, okay, Jesus, you're in control. I don't know about you. My wife illustrated tonight, she likes control. How many times have you called the camp this week? What, three times? Four? Why? Because her boys are down there at camp and she's not down there. And she wants to know what's going on because it's a control factor. That's not a bad thing. That's a motherly thing. That's actually good that she cares about her children. Not saying that those that didn't call don't care about their children. I've got to put that on. Or if your spouse is down there, that you don't care about your spouse. But the thing is, I mean, that's just a natural thing. You know, putting them on the bus, that's hard to do. Letting go, you know. Why? Because we like control. We like to, I like to drive. I've said that a number of times. I don't like to be a passenger. Why? I don't trust other people's driving. You ever drive a Pastor Shear? Yeah. You pray a lot. You know? I like control, though. I like to be in control. And when we pray, we are giving control over to God. Not when we read our Bible do we give control over to God, but when we pray, we're giving control over to God, and so it is not natural for us to relinquish that control. Because by nature, we like to be in control of things. Prayer is difficult, it's not natural, but it's necessary. The problem is, and this is why I read this, is that most of the times that we pray, it's because we're forced to. Most of the times that we pray, it's because we're forced to. I have a bill. I have no idea where this money is going to come from. I've got no idea what to do. I've done everything that I can. My last resort, all right, God, I'll pray about this. We end up praying because we have to. When you look at Jonah, it says, I cried by reason of my affliction. He did not say, God, I'm praying because I love you. God, I'm praying because I want your power. I want your presence. I want your instruction in my life. He said, I'm praying by reason of mine affliction because I'm hurting and I got nowhere else to go. And that's usually where we find ourselves when we pray. It's our last resort rather than being our first resort. Jonah also finds himself, Jonah was very stubborn, though. If you think about this, when he's in this boat, he runs from the presence of God, he gets in a boat, goes to the bottom of it, goes to sleep, storm comes, and he says, throw me in. He has no idea God's prepared this whale to swallow him up. So, I don't know about you, but if there's a storm going on and you're in the middle of the sea and you get tossed in, what do you think the odds are is going to happen? You're going to die. Jonah says, I am so backslidden that I would much rather die and drown and die a horrible death than to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. He had no idea that God was going to have a whale come up and swallow him. As far as he knew, he'd die in that ocean. But at least they wouldn't die, these other guys. But he was willing to die rather than to repent and get it right. And that shows you the other piece is that we are stubborn when it comes to prayer. We're stubborn about it. Think about this. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I could only imagine what it would be like. I don't know if I could actually imagine what it would be like to be in the belly of a whale. My coworkers, it drives me absolutely nuts, but for some reason they're on this health kick and they're on protein. You know, they like to eat all this stuff, and so they eat a lot of tuna. And they get those packets. You ever see those? I think, was it Creation or something? Packets. You know what I'm talking about?
Starkist.
Yeah. And they sit there and they will open this up, and it's all different flavored tuna and whatnot, and they will open it up in the back as a snack, and they'll take their fork and sit there and eat it. And it stinks up the whole area. I like eating tuna fish sandwiches, but I hate making them because your hands stink. When I go fishing, I have a pair of fishing gloves that I use. One, because, you know, some fish, they got scales and whatnot, and they can, if you don't hold them just right, especially like perch and different things, you get bit by them, and it hurts. But I'll have gloves on. Those gloves stink. But the smell of it is pretty strong and overpowering. Could you imagine being in the belly of a whale? You think of the old cartoon Pinocchio, you know, he's sitting in the belly of the whale and you got all the, he opens his mouth up and all this water rushes in and the fish and everything else. I don't know what it was actually like, but it must not have been pleasant. How long did it take Jonah before he prayed? Huh? 3 days. What's that? That's hard-headed. 3 days sitting in the belly of a whale, in the bottom of it, with the stink, and I don't know, I'm not a marine biologist or whatnot, I don't know how, what it would be like, you know, the insides of a whale, but I could imagine it's not pleasant. What's that?
Bodies
in there. Who Most whales don't eat people, though. Yeah, who knows what's in there, you know? But the stench, though, got to be bad. 3 whole days, no food, unless he's eating whatever whatever the whale's eating, you know, and having some type of sushi, you know. What's that? Yeah. You got seaweed in there. You got fish in there. You're just missing the rice. You know. That's bad. You're in the ocean, so it's salt water. So if you drink it, you're dehydrated even more. And then you're going to hallucinate and have even more problems. And 3 entire days within those living conditions. And then he says, I'm praying and I'm crying out because of reason of mine infliction. All right. You got me. I'm hurting. Let's get this over with. I'm sorry, God. That's pretty much what he's saying. I cried and thou heardest my voice. And then, when you think of it too, you know, he gets spewed up, and the Bible says, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So now you have even worse stench. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and he began, it says, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And he knew that God was serious. The problem is that God sometimes has to allow severe things to happen into our lives to get us to the breaking point where we realize that God is serious. Because there's a lot of people that play church. There's a lot of people that play the game of showing up, and they don't see the reality of everything and the importance of everything. And so God has to allow certain things to come into their life to get them to that point where they realize this is serious. I need to pray. I need to seek God's face. I need to do what God has called me to do. Now, that's not to say that just because somebody goes through something tragic, that it automatically means that God's trying to get something, their point across. I remember when Mrs. Rouse had her accident and she fell down the stairs and almost died and spent all that time and all that. I heard somebody say that the reason why is because of sin in the church. I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not God. Could it be? Yes. Could it not be? Yes. So who knows? God knows. God allows certain things to happen, and so not every time. Job is the prime example. There's no sin in Job's life. God allowed stuff to happen, one, to draw Job closer to God, and then to show how great God is. So it is not our responsibility to judge other people when tragedy happens. Our job is to make sure that we're right with God. Whenever my wife and I are sitting there and we hear the news of somebody that has fallen into sin, we always say the same thing. Boy, we better be careful. We better watch ourselves because it could be us. I'm not going to point at them and look at them and say, boy, I served you right. I knew something was wrong with you. I just didn't, you know. No. I could do the same thing. I'm not immune to sin. Prayer has to be prevalent in our life, and God allows it. If you go over to Matthew chapter 6, and it says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's he saying? You've got to have the right attitude. The right attitude. That's what all of this boils down to. Yes, there's instruction on how we pray, and I've taught that before, where we praise God, we look for Christ's return and for souls to be saved. In verse 10, verse 11 is our daily needs. Verse 11 is, should we forgive people? And then we ask God for forgiveness, and then we ask God not to to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. What's he saying? Just like we were talking about in our Sunday school class, that does not mean that God steers us to temptation. Because the Bible says in James that let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. And it says that God does not tempt man. Neither tempteth he any man. Okay? What this is saying is give me the right mindset so that I choose not to go into sin. Because God always gives us a way out. And that's what he's saying. Help me to see the way out so that I don't go into sin. So, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. And so the thing is our mindset. And when we pray and we have the right mindset, that's when God is going to do something. So many times we pray and then we come back and we say, boy, it's not working. I prayed. The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask and it shall be given. And it wasn't given. So, is prayer broken? We think that way. But the reason why we think that way is because we don't have the right mindset when we pray. Now, the thing, when you go to verse 16, and this is what I'm going to finish up with, it says, moreover, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's he saying? Your mindset has to be right. We like to take that verse, which is in verse 21, and says, for where your treasure is, there your heart be also. And we think, boy, you know, God will give us the desires of our heart. Well, if our desires are not lining up with God's desires, it's not going to work. Because our mindset's all off. We're just seeing what we want and not asking God, what is it that you want me to get out of this? Somebody once said, when you go through a trial, you better learn what God has for you in the trial or you're going to go through it again. And it's just going to happen again and again and again until you learn, okay, I got it. And then once you do, then you can move on to the next one. And then you grow. But the thing that I want to ask is and I don't like to talk about fasting, because fasting is a very private thing. It's private. Everything that I've ever read in the Bible, prayer is a very private thing between you and God. But when has anything ever been so important to us that we fast? Fasting is one of the things that is slowly disappearing from Christian lives. Let's think about this. When's the last time you fasted? When's the last thing when's the last time that something was so important to you that you had to get an answer from God, and so you decided you were going to fast to get your point across, to show God you're serious about it? We like to sit there and do our 30-second prayer. Dear God, please give me $1 million. I promise I'll spend it wisely. I promise that I'll tithe to the church, and I promise I'll give to missionaries, and I promise that I'll be good with it and use it right. Amen. I don't have $1 million. I know that's extreme, but how many other things that we can put in place of that $1 million and say, God, that we're asking for it, and we ask for it one time, and we ask for it in about 30 seconds, and then we stand back and say, all right, I'm going to wait. Here it is. God's going to do something. God's going to do it because the Bible says, call unto me and I'll answer thee. Ask and it shall be given thee. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's what the Bible says. All right, God, do it. I asked. And then it doesn't happen. And we throw our hands up in the air and say, all right, fine. I won't ask for anything anymore. When's the last time something was so important that we said, all right, God, this is something that I feel is right? And when we read right after that, he's talking about laying up treasures in heaven. So we have to have the right mindset that we're not just doing it for our own selfish gain, but we say, okay, God, this is so important to me, I'm willing to go without, because I want to show you it's important to me. And I'm willing to go without the one thing that I love the most so that I can prove it. And God will stand back and say, I have the means to give it to you. I have the ability to give it to you. I want to see how important it is to you. My son has a bad habit of doing the dad. Hey, dad. And he'll ask for something. And I'll be like, just a second. And then he'll ask again. And he'll ask again. And he'll ask again. And he'll ask again. And I'll say, Marcus, I already told you, you have to wait. And he is relentless. When he gets something in his mind, he is relentless with it. And there are times when I've been said, fine, here. And I just give in to him because of his relentlessness. And that's Bible. God says, hey, I will give it to you because you come back and time and ask again and again and again and again and again. He says, okay, I see. It's important to you. That doesn't mean that you can pray to leave Malvern Air Force Base or Great Falls, Montana, because I've already asked God for him to deny all those requests. And so that's not going to happen. But, especially Renee, they keep saying about this Louisiana thing, and I just keep going back to God and saying, okay, God, close that door. But how important is it for us? Prayer has got to become a priority in our life. And not like in Jonah, where it's a last resort. Where we're like, okay, I've exhausted all other means. I've tried everything else. I've maxed out all my credit cards. I've gotten every loan I can get. Okay, God, now fix it. And when it becomes a priority in our lives, then God's able to give us the heart and the desires that he wants us to have. And it helps us to grow as Christians. And then we can start seeing answers to prayer. We can start seeing how God just comes in time and time again and says, all right. Why? Because we've made prayer a priority and not a last second resort. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father.